First John, chapter number 2, again, we're going to focus on verses 7 through 11, but let's begin reading at verse number 1. First John, chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. And he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Verse 7, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whether he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." We have established, as we have studied John's first letter here, that John was an eyewitness of the glory of God, in that he walked and he talked and he learned of Christ in the very presence of Christ. He saw miracles, of course he did, but most importantly, he saw the fulfillment of the Word of God in Christ. John was a true believer. He was fishing with six of his fellow disciples when Jesus showed himself to them a third time after he had been resurrected from the dead. The account goes that they had fished all night and they caught nothing. And then Jesus showed up and told them to cast the net on the right side of the ship to find fish. They did. And the Bible tells us that they dragged the net to the shore with so many fish that it should have broken their nets. But it didn't. And then Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, he prepared for them bread and fish, and he dined with them. John was there. John was there. He was a believer because he saw the heart of God. He saw the service attitude of Christ. He had seen Jesus, and he had no reason to doubt. John closed his gospel with an awesome truth about Christ. He recorded much, but not all. And Christ did more, he said more than could ever be recorded by man, he said. In John 21, verse 25, the very last chapter, verse of that of John's gospel, he wrote this. I'll read it to you. He says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." He said he did so much, he said so much, he proved so much, he showed so much that we never could have even have written it all down. He said not even between Matthew and Mark and Luke and then John and then the rest of the 12 fellows. He says not all of us, we could have just all sat down and we could never ever have recorded everything that he said, everything that he did, because the world itself could not contain it. That's who Jesus is. He's God. He's the Savior of the world. And John, in assuring us that Jesus is God, also assures us that Jesus is not an unapproachable God. And he's not a God who lacks understanding. John knew that God did not expect any of us to be perfect. And he provided for us a way to escape the penalty of our sin, confession, and forgiveness. And guys, I'm telling you, I get so excited as I read the Word of God, as we had one of those on Wednesday night, reading the Word of God and seeing that God says, "Confess and I'll forgive, confess and I'll forgive, confess and I'll forgive, confess and I'll forgive, be transformed." And that's God's heart. And Jesus just continued the heart of God as he walked upon the earth. And John established for us that there is but one righteous. And there's only one who has no need for forgiveness of sin, and that is Christ himself. John also established for us that knowing Jesus and his word is key to being obedient to his word. He assures us that those who keep the word of God will have the love of God perfected in us, the completed love of God. And we will know him as he assures us, as he desires us to know him. We looked last week at part one of this message, Living Righteously, pointing out that we must be true to the word of God. We got to be commandment keepers, and that we got to be true to his walk, not just saying that we abide in him, but proving it with our life and the priorities that we set with ourselves. And so John now continues the thought of living righteously, I believe, in these next few verses, with God's call that we not only be true to his word, but also true to his doctrine. Not only true to his walk, but we got to be true to what he dictates. And we've got to be willing to make no compromises in following after God. And those are the two points I want to share with you today as we continue this thought. How we might live righteously according to the righteousness that we find in Jesus Christ, who is the righteous one. First of all, let's look at true to his doctrine. In verse 7, again, of 1 John chapter 2, he says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning." The old commandment is the word which we have heard from the beginning. "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." It seems like John is trying to throw us for a loop in verses 7 and 8. But instead, he's making a point about faith. He's making a point about truth. And he's telling us that God is truth, and therefore his word is factual and his word is dependable, and it never changes. He's telling us that the word of God never changes, and that we can pick it up and we can read what God has prepared for us, beginning in Genesis, and we can read all the way through to Revelation, and the word of God, the principles of God, they never change. So now he says, "I write to you an old commandment which you had from the beginning." And the old commandment, I believe, is the word which we have heard from the beginning. The beginning of what is the question? The beginning of what? The beginning of God's law is what he's telling us. He says from the very beginning of God's law, God gave us an old commandment when God spoke to his people and he established to them how he was to be worshipped. You know, that's one of the things that I find awesome about the word of God is God not only says that he is a God who is to be worshipped, but he tells us how we ought to do that. And he lays it out for us very clearly. Now look in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. It's on page 152 if you're following in a pew Bible. But before Deuteronomy 6, in Deuteronomy 5, Moses recaps for the children of Israel the commandments that the Lord had spoken to them in Exodus 20. We call it the Ten Commandments. He told them that the purpose for rehearsing the commandments, again, was so that they would learn them, they would keep them, and do them in service to the Lord. Now, in reading Deuteronomy 6 and in reading Exodus 20, you will see that God's doctrine, his commands, have not changed from then to now, and neither has his expectation towards the believers. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it might be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now that's the commandment that God is telling us we got to hold on to. Because until we learn to love the Lord, we cannot keep any of His commandments. First, we must love Him, and then we will love His way. Y'all hear me? We must love Him, and then we will love His way. With all of our soul and with all of our might, He says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." They shall be in thine heart. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." If we will love Him, He says, His word will become important to us. And we will become true to His doctrine, and we will follow His commands. Love God, love His word, and the love of His word and the keeping of His words will cause the love of God to be perfected in us. Not a new command, but an old one perfected in us. Yes, He says, we have the words of the law and now the words of Christ, but there are no contradictions. There are no contradictions. Why? Because the author of the words has not changed. The author of the words has not changed. In the beginning, the Bible says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So who spoke the words to Moses? God did. But let me take it a little bit further. If you go back again to Deuteronomy 6, verse number 1, let's read it again. He says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord," and if you look in the Strong's concordance of what that word mean there, the word Lord there is the word that means Jehovah. He says, "Now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which Jehovah your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whether you go to possess it." Who is Jehovah? Jesus. Who gave Moses the commandments? Christ did. Who's given the commandments to John and the disciples in his day? Christ did. He says, "I'm not giving you any new commandment. I'm giving you the same old commandment because of the word of God. It never changes." Amen. The heart of God, it never changes towards us. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus is that Word. Now, John does say that a new commandment I write unto you. So what is he talking about? He says, "A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you." He says, now there is a change. There is something new about this commandment. There is, because it now includes more than just a corporate or a following by a nation of people. But now God is personalizing this gospel, I think, is what John is telling us. Now, I want to show you that as John in using John's own writing as evidence. Look in John chapter number 13. Page 793 in your pew Bibles. John chapter 13, beginning at verse number 31. John says, "There is a new commandment that I write unto you, which thing is true," he says, "in him and in you." So what is he referring to? Now, to set up a little bit about what's happening here in John chapter 13, Christ is meeting with the disciples. He's already told them that one of the disciples was going to betray him. Judas now has already sopped, put his bread into the bowl and sopped, and now he is left to carry out this betrayal. And now Jesus is there with the 11. And Jesus now shares with them from his heart about his death and about his expectation of them in his physical absence. And in John chapter 13, verse 31, here's what the Bible says. "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you." What is the new commandment? Which is not a contradiction to the old commandment at all. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you. Not only should we love the Lord God with all of our heart and with all of our might, but he says that you love one another." That we love one another. How? "As I have loved you." Now you see, this is the doctrine of God. He's saying that if we are to live righteously, then we've got to be true to this doctrine. We've got to take it onto ourselves, and it's got to become our own. He says, here's the new commandment, not just that you love me, but you extend that love to the kingdom of God.
Amen.
To the kingdom of God, that we extend that love just like I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Not a replacement of the old one, but an extension of the old.
Amen.
That we might love one another. That we might love one another as we love the Father. Love me with all your heart. And love my children with all your heart, is what he's saying. He says, by this, he says in verse 35, shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one to another. He says, by that, that's going to be the evidence. If we're true to his doctrine, if we're living truly righteously, he said, that's going to be the evidence. Not only that we say that we love God, but that we do that we love people. That we love the people of God. That we see someone struggling spiritually and we say, can I take a minute and just tell you what I know? You know, it doesn't mean I'm any smarter than you are. It just means God has given me a word that I can share with you. And I don't have to be super spiritual, and I don't have to be concerned about being right and being wrong. I can just share my heart with you. Because that's what Christ did. He stopped and he shared his heart and he said, do you love me? Do you love me enough to do this? God is talking about taking on the role of an ambassador. Every one of us. Going in his stead everywhere we go. And we are to be a part of the glorifying of God. You know, and I love that passage there where he said, you know what? Jesus said to the Father, now is the Son of God glorified. And God is glorified in him. So he's talking about how that he could be in service to God the Father. And in being in service to God the Father, he will be bringing glory to his name. And now in the same passage, he says, if all men will know you, if you are truly bringing glory to my name as well, if you're doing what I would have you to do, if you're loving as I've instructed you to love, if you're being true to the doctrine of God. Now, I'll show you. Look, you're in John 13. Flip over to John 15, just on page 794. How we are to be a part of bringing glory to the name of God our Father, bringing glory to Jesus Christ our Savior, as we are true to his doctrine, true to his word, living righteously as Christ would have us to live. John chapter 15, verse number 8. Who's talking? Christ is. Now he is telling us how we might bring glory to God the Father, how we might bring glory to him by doing his will, by being true to his word and to his way and to his plan. Verse 8 of chapter 15, he says, herein is my Father glorified. Translation, God is being glorified, can still be glorified every single day by you and I if we will be committed to his word. So he says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. That ye bear much fruit, So shall you be my disciples. We got to talk about him, talk about him, talk about him, talk about him. And as we talk about him, he is glorified. Now, we might want to say, well, you know, am I just planting seeds? He says, then just plant seeds. We might not ever see anybody come to know Christ as Savior by the words that we speak. But he says, we glorify God when we speak about him. We glorify God when we speak about him like we know him. And I'm not just talking about crying out, oh God, every time something goes wrong. But when we speak about him, when we give him glory for what he's done in our lives, when we praise him because of who he is, and when we simply say to somebody, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about what he's done for me. He says, God is glorified. He is glorified. Bear fruit and be his disciples. Look at verse 9. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. He said, that's the new commandment right there. Continue ye in my love. And if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now you think about that. That verse is quoted so often. But just think about what God is saying about how we can have the most joy in this life. He says we can have the most joy in this life when we glorify God the most in this life. When we are seeking to bear fruit, when we're seeking to do what he did when he walked upon the earth, he says, I want you to have fullness of joy in your lives. Amen. The only way you will do that is if you glorify me with your life and with your living. Verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. We can only live righteously if we follow the righteous Savior, Jesus Christ. One more I want to show you from John as we consider this being true to the doctrine of God, true to live righteously. Look in John 14 this time. Same page in your pew Bibles. John 14 this time, skip down to verse 15. You recall that John 14 begins with a challenge that we believe in Christ. He says, if we believe in God, he says we should also believe in him. He begins it with a challenge that we believe him. But if you skip down to verse number 14, he tells us that God's call is that we will keep his commandments, that we will be true to his doctrine. He says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now, this is the perfecting of the love of Christ. This is the perfecting of the love of Christ. He says, if you will abide in me and my word will abide in you, he says, then the love of God is going to be perfected in us. How does that happen? Well, Christ says, I'm giving you another comforter. I'm giving you the Holy Ghost that's going to abide with you forever. It's going to remind you of who you are in me and remind you of the calling of the expectation that I placed upon your life. Verse 17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth it not, seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Man, that verse 17 is so awesome. I'm going to go back a little bit. He says, God says here, when Christ in the physical, when he goes away, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And he says, I want you to understand how special you are if you know me as personal Savior. He says, the world, they're not going to be able to see me, the Holy Spirit. They're not going to be able to understand it, the Holy Spirit. When you say, I know because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, they're going to say, what is the Holy Spirit? Let me see it. Let me touch it. Let me hold it. But he says, as believers in Jesus Christ, we will be able to see and touch and hold it because we know the truth of God. And the truth of God says the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. And guess what? We don't need to be able to see the Holy Spirit to know that the Holy Spirit exists. Amen?
Amen.
He says the world will not be able to see it. They won't be able to experience it because they don't know him, but you know him because he dwells with you and he'll be in you. He says he's not going to leave us comfortless, but he was going to come to us. Verse 19 says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And he that hath my commandments, and I want you to see how many times over and over and over again God stresses that we have to keep his commandments. We cannot compromise on that. We have to keep his commandments. You know, we've just read in John 13, John 14, John 15, and this is Christ speaking over and over to the same audience. He's saying, if you keep my commandments, 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 don't you get the sense that we have to keep his commandments? Amen. That's what he's saying. Amen. He says, he that hath my commandments, verse 21, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest or make myself known to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And that was a good question. Why would we be able to know that you're God and the world won't? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. There it is again. And my Father will love him. And I like this. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He says God is not selfish, not at all, and he's not shy. Now, he's promised us that the Holy Ghost is going to come, but he says God in three persons, that God in three persons, that's who's coming, and he's going to dwell inside of us. He's going to make his abode. We're going to become his temple, and he says, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. A new commandment, that we love one another as we love Christ. That's the commandment that now reigns and should reign in us, because the darkness of hatred and the darkness of separation is past, and the true light of Christ now shines in and around and through us. That's what John said. He says, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past. The darkness was hatred, and the new commandment is love is now taken over. And the true light, the light of Christ, now shines in the hearts and in the lives of those who follow after Christ. True to his doctrine, living righteously as God expects. Let's move on. Not only true to his doctrine, but also true to his dictate. And again, that word really means true to his command, doing what he says. Mm-hmm. Now, let's go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 in your bulletin there. He says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whether he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Once again, God dictates that there is to be no contradiction in our hearts. Not at all. We either love him or we don't. I tell you what, you know, we make it so complicated. We think, you know, maybe I'm not ready because of this, this, and this, or I got to do this before I can, or all these excuses that we come up with, or we come up with excuses about why we can't be consistent in our walk with the Lord. But God says, you're either in or you're out. That's it. And what God is looking for is authenticity. He's looking for you and I to make a true commitment. Either we love Him or we don't. And loving Him means loving those that Jesus loves. And you know, I thought about, when did Jesus start to love us? If we think about His commandment, the new commandment that we love one another as Christ loved us. When did that start? When did He start to love us? Do you think He started to love us at salvation? I don't think so. I think He started loving us even before we were born. The Bible says, I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. And if God didn't love us then He would have just terminated us all, I believe. He wouldn't even let us have gotten there. But He loved us even in the womb, and He wants us to love others in the same way. And if I could just stretch this far into the world that we live in today, you know, there are so many babies that are being killed in the womb today because nobody loves them. Because nobody loves them. And we need to be standing up for those that God loves. He loves them. He loves them even in the womb. He loves life, and He's given it to us for the purpose of bringing glory to His name. Can you imagine how many opportunities that bringing glory to the name of God have been lost? Because we live in a world where there is no love. Not the true love of God. But God wants us to love Him. He wants us to love others in the same way, like He explains love to us in Romans chapter number 5. Look there, page 832 in your pew Bibles. Here's how God explains how He loves. Here's how God expects that we will love. Here's a command for us. In Romans 5, beginning at verse number 6, He says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, without the wisdom to do the right thing, when we had no power on our own, He says, while we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Sometimes we'll take up a cause of a righteous guy and we'll put our lives in jeopardy. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. For a good man. He says, but God commanded His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, dirty, and filthy and undeserving, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you know, God expects the righteous, those who are living righteous, to be true to His command. And He expects that we will love others in the same way. While they're without strength. While they're ungodly. While they're unclean. We are to love them just like Christ loved us. Just like He loved us. True to the Word of God. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11, I believe John describes three different groups of people. First, in verse 8, verse number 9, let's look at that one again. He says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. So first, he says, those who say one thing and do another, that's who he describes there. He says he's in the light, but his heart is full of hatred, is what the Bible's saying. He is in darkness even until now, and he will be likened unto like the Pharisees or the Sadducees, who proclaim with their mouths that they were men of God, but their lives reveal something completely different. Now, I thought there was a great example of that in Matthew chapter 16. Look on page 717 in your pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse number 6. Is a great example of those who say that they're in the light, yet they hate their brothers. And God says the darkness, they are in darkness even until now. God knows our hearts. Just as we know what is in our hearts. We know if we've made a true confession of faith or not. And God says, if you believed it, then I believed it. But if you're far from me, then your life will reveal it. In Matthew 16, beginning at verse number 6, it says, Then Jesus said unto them. Now, I guess I should tell you a little bit about what's going on here. The disciples. The disciples were with Christ, and they had forgotten to bring any bread, any food. And now Christ has just had an exchange with the Pharisees, and God is going to blend a couple things together. He's going to confuse the disciples a little bit, and God's going to make it plain to them exactly what he means about who those are who claim to follow after him. Do they really live for Christ or not? Here in Matthew 6:16, verse 6, he says, Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, Is it because we have taken no bread? Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? In other words, he says, if I need bread, I can make bread. Amen. Don't be stressed about that. He says, if I need bread, I can make bread. But what I need is people who will follow my commands. Amen. Now let me show you. He says, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? He says, 2 times. You saw it. Verse 11, How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, what was their doctrine? They walked one way. And they talked another way. He says, you got to be careful. He says, that's what they're living on, not on the word of God. They're not living on the word of God at all. He said, they got a little leaven in there and it has destroyed the whole lump. What is God saying? He says, they say they're in the light. And they hate their brother. And they're in darkness even until now. Now, the application for us is that we got to make sure that we're not like them. And, you know, I was thinking about our country, our world, and all that we have experienced. And the thing that I looked in the margin of my Bible, something I had written years ago, and I made a little note in my Bible about racism. And I said, you know what? That really made me think about racism when it says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother. That he's in darkness even until now. Now, there's a strong history of racism in America, probably more in America than anywhere else. You know, other places they have class systems that kind of rock their world a little bit. But in America, we have the history of racism. We have the pain that it's brought, the difficulty that it has brought, the memory of racism and what it's done. And many people can't let it go. But let me tell you something. But if we are to love Christ, as he calls upon us to love him, Amen. Then we got to learn how to love all people. Amen. Even white people, even black people, Amen. And yellow people, Amen. And red people, Amen. And green people if they make them that color. We got to learn how to let it all go. Amen. Let me tell you, there are people still today who call themselves Christian who are just so hung up they can't get beyond black and white. Amen. And they want to talk about slavery. And guess what? They were never slaves. And God has set them free, set us free from it all. And we've got to be able to say we're free indeed. Otherwise, guess what? The darkness is in us, even until now. We can't excuse it. We can't explain it away. We've got to live true to the Word of God. True to what He commands, what He dictates. It's not an option. Now, verse 10, let's move on. That was extra. Verse 10 of 1 John chapter 2. First, he dealt with those who said one thing and did another. And then in verse number 10, he speaks to another group. He that loves his brother abides in light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. That's the one that God loves. The one who's following after him. The one who is keeping his commandment, the one who is true to the word of God, loves people as God loves people. Now look at 1 John chapter 3. We're going to get there soon, but let's go ahead and skip ahead. Page 901 in your pew Bibles. These are the people that God commands that you and I be. Those who love the brethren. We abide in the light. And he said, there's nothing that is going to trip us up. There's nothing that's going to be a stumbling block to us because we love like God contends that we love. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse number 7, here's what the Bible says. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. If you highlight, that's a good one. He says, what's the criteria to being righteous? You do righteous, then you're righteous. That's it. That's it. That's simple. He said, that's all you got to know is he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. That's Christ. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, was brought forth that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoso is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest. They will know we are his disciples if we love as he is loved. That's what the Bible is saying again. He says, in this the children of God are known, that they're righteous. They're righteous as God is righteous. Their desire is to be without sin. He says, likewise, so are the children of the devil known, because they do what the devil does. Whoso doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Amen. One another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now he says, you know what, that's not new either, God says. You need to understand that he says one of the things that causes the greatest amount of conflict between people is jealousy. He says, why? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. He says, marvel not, my brother, in verse 13, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. Because we're keeping that old commandment. Because we're keeping that new commandment. Because we have taken seriously the doctrine and the dictates of our Lord God. He says, we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now this is again why we cannot afford to hate any group of people. Amen. We can't afford to make general statements about anybody. Let me tell you what, there are some white people that I don't like. Y'all hear me? There's some black people I don't like too. And I can't make a general statement about either one of them. But I have to love them all, even the people I don't like. I have to love them as Christ has loved me. Because while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. How did he die for me? He died for me and I was ungodly when I had no strength, when I didn't have the sense enough to make the right choice. The Bible says he died for me, knowing that one day I could. And he says we cannot afford to hate. There's nobody. There ought not to be anybody in our hearts that we can honestly say go to hell and mean it. Not as believers. Who would we put such a curse on? Who could we claim that we love God so much and yet we say to him, I wouldn't want you in my heaven. I wouldn't want you in my glory. I don't want you where God is. I want you to suffer. God says, if we have that heart, then darkness is in us, even until now. And God says it's like we're murderers. I want you to see the ownership God tells us that we've got to take to the world, to the lost. We're in it, but we're not of it. He says, but we have to take some ownership, because if we just let them go, then it's like we're murderers. It's like we hate them so much that we would be murderers. And he says, you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And verse 16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no stumbling, there's no turning. He loves because he understands the love of Christ. So in verse 9, we saw the person who is says he's in the light. Verse 10, we see the one who loves his brother and the one who loves her sisters, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him or her. And then in verse 11, I believe he describes the lost. He says, but he, 1 John chapter 2, verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Because that darkness, the darkness of hatred, the darkness hath blinded his eyes. You know, hatred is a separator. It separates us from the heart of God. You know, there's no heart large enough for hatred and for love. There isn't. And hatred will win out every time, and darkness will cover it. But the righteous, those who choose to follow Christ, will follow him wholeheartedly, without stumbling and without contradiction, if we are to please God. Now, I thought that there was one, this one particular chapter of 1 Thessalonians was a great summary to God's expectation to us. Let's go there and we'll close there. 1 Thessalonians 5, page 874. We're going to start reading at verse number 1. I wanted to not start there, but you know how I keep backing up and backing up and backing up. Before you knew it, I was at the first one. I couldn't go any further back. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1. If we are to live righteously, if we are to be true to the Word of God, true to the walk that God expects for us, true to His doctrine, true to His dictate, We've got to put on the armor of God, and we've got to walk in the light that is God. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse number 1, he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. He's talking to the believers, the beloved. He says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now he's talking about unbelievers. But verse 4 he says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You know, he's telling us here that we have no responsibility. We have no business being like those who are in darkness, those who are sleeping away life, so to speak, those who are not following after God. He says, they that sleep in the night, verse number 7, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day, and that's of that light, he says, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, that we have a responsibility to love like God loves, and that those who are without Christ, who are in darkness, we should not just say, let us just leave them there. The Bible's telling us we have a responsibility to love like God loves. He says, we exhort you, brethren. You warn them that are unruly. He says, you tell them about Christ. You love them like Christ did. You know, Christ did not avoid the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He went where he was. They asked him a question. He responded to them. He was looking for them to have the opportunity to turn their hearts toward him. He says, warn those that are unruly. Tell them, love them, comfort the feeble-minded. He says, if they don't know any better, he says, we know better. Can we tell them better? He says, support the weak. Be patient toward all men. You know, it takes great patience to witness to people who would just seem to turn a deaf ear to you. But he says, we need to be patient. Why? Because somebody was patient with you. Somebody was patient with me, I can tell you. But he says, we need to be patient with them. And you know, patience is not one of those things that we can just, you know, patience isn't easy. You know, people can get on your nerves pretty quickly. But God is saying, you know what, don't let them. You know, I told you last week, we got to commit to being like the Lord and say, Father, forgive them, because they know not what they do. And we got to, even when they get on our very last nerve, he says, we got to be patient towards all men. If we are to live righteously, if we are to have love one for another, he says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. Don't hate them so much. Don't hate them at all that you'll say, you know what, I'm going to get them. He said, there's no place for getting them for those who follow Christ. What's our example? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. There was no guile. There was no sin in his mouth. He says, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves, and then there's this terrible little three-letter word, and to all men. That's a great obligation in A-L-L. And to all men, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Don't you quench your spirit, not your own or anybody else's. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That's what Christ did. And the very God of peace will sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, how's that going to happen? The old commandment, we've got to keep it. And the new commandment, we got to keep it. We got to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all of our might. And we got to love one another as Christ has loved us. God says you can do it, not on your own, but he declared it there in verse 24. He says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it, if we will be faithful to keep his command. True to his doctrine, true to his dictate, true to his word, true to his walk, living and loving as he did. Living righteously, that's God's expectation. Where are we today? Where are we today? That's the question of the hour. Where are we today? God is calling upon us to look, each one of us, into our own hearts and ask ourselves the question, Lord, am I living as you would expect me to live? Am I loving as you would expect me to live? Am I being true to your word, to your commands? Am I being true to do what you called upon me to do? If there's any opportunity for correction, let's pray that the Lord will meet each one of our prayers, meet our needs, show us his way. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would certainly minister to us today. That you would help us, Lord, to look into our hearts. That we would do a self-check. That we would do a gut check, so to speak. That we would compare our own lives to the righteousness of God. And ask ourselves the question, am I being true to your word, Lord? True to your walk? Am I being true to the doctrine of God? Am I being true to do what you called upon me to do? Lord, if there's any opportunity, any room for you to make changes in our lives, I certainly pray, Father, we make ourselves available for you. And I pray that you would help us to take on the heart of God, to love as you love, to glorify you, Lord, as we live our lives by speaking about our Savior, Jesus Christ, and what you've done for us in our lives. Lord, I pray that we might not take for granted this salvation that you've given to us, that we might not just take it and hide it under a bushel, but we might be so excited about what we know of you and about the promises that you've made, that we would share what we know with all those that we come in contact with. Lord, I pray that we would just be on fire, that we would be on fire for the Lord, that we would take to heart the calling that you place in each one of our lives, that we be your ambassadors, that we go in your stead, and that we share the love of Jesus Christ with all that we encounter, I pray. Lord, bless us and bless each household that's represented here, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.